A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. A letter from the first letter of Peter. First letter of Peter, chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. For those who desire life and desire to see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
Grace and peace of our brother and teacher and Lord Jesus be with us not just this day but all of our days. Hopefully you were here a couple of Sundays ago to see and hear the children in our Leiden choir bless us with this year's children's musical, a piece that was called The Puzzling Parables, or The Case of the Puzzling Parables. And if you were here, or even if you weren't, I mentioned that morning that that piece had in it a song with the best title, the best title of all of the children's musicals that we've done while I've been here. The title of the song in The Case of the Puzzling Parables was, What's the Matter with Jesus? I love that title. What's the Matter with Jesus? But as we would find out watching the performance, the title and the song itself wasn't meant to suggest that there was actually something wrong with Jesus. It was meant to suggest that there was something wrong with his critics, with some of the religious leaders in his day who weren't particularly fond of Jesus' choices, especially his choice of company. The fact that Jesus liked to hang out with the poor and the hungry and the sick and the powerless, you know, those people. The issue wasn't, in the end, what's the matter with Jesus? The question was, what's the matter with them? By extension, what's the matter with us? But today, the real question does seem to be, what's the matter with Jesus? The Jesus in that first passage we heard from the Gospel of Matthew. Because the Jesus in the second passage, the one from the first letter of Peter, a letter written to the early Christian community in and around Jerusalem by a close follower of the disciple Peter in his name and honor, the Peter that the Gospels show us repeatedly, probably knew Jesus as well as anyone. But Jesus in that letter, the Jesus that inspired that letter, well, that's our guy, right? Do not repay evil for evil. Do not speak evil or deceit. Seek peace and pursue it. That's our Jesus. Who in God's name is that other guy? The Jesus in Matthew's gospel. The one that says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to set man against his father. I came to set a daughter against her mother. I came to set a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. One's foes will be the members of one's household. Yikes. Who's that guy? As it turns out, though, once again, just like in the children's musical, the real question being raised isn't, what's the matter with Jesus? It's, what's the matter with us? Because see, it's the same Jesus all the way around. May not seem like it. Doesn't seem like the same Jesus that inspired that first letter of Peter. Heck, it doesn't even seem like the same Jesus that's in Matthew's gospel, because in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus gets arrested before his crucifixion, one of his followers pulls out a sword and cuts off the ear of somebody in the opposing camp. And Jesus' response to that is, put your sword away. Because those who take the sword will perish by the sword. Doesn't seem to be that Jesus. But it is. It's the same Jesus all the way around. Because the sword that Jesus is talking about in the passage we heard from Matthew's gospel, the sword that Jesus says he came to bring into the world, is not a sword of violence. It is not a sword of harm. But it is, like a sword, something that can and does divide, separate. That sword that Jesus came into the world to bring is a choice. Choice. The choice of whether or not we will live the way Jesus lived. The choice of whether or not we will live according to Jesus' ways and thereby the ways of the God that he embodies for us. The choice of whether or not, as the writer of the first letter of Peter puts it, repay evil for evil. Speak evil and deceit. Seek peace and pursue it. And the thing is, that sword, that choice does divide. It does separate. It's like we're talking about with Martin Luther with the kids a little while ago. That's not the hope, but it is the reality. It's the reality. And it was the reality in the time Matthew wrote that gospel. Matthew's gospel was written about 50 or so years after Jesus' death. And in that time, the early Christian community was finding itself in more and more conflict, both with the ways of the outside world and within that Christian community itself. And what Matthew has Jesus speaking about in his time as a way of addressing that issue in Matthew's time is to say, what are you going to do? What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose my ways? Are you going to choose that sword? Or the sword that the world far too often chooses? The swords the world too often chooses. The swords of retaliation. The swords of winning at all costs. The swords of ideology and dogma over moral and ethical and spiritual courage and good. What are you going to choose? And what are we going to choose? As I mentioned last week when talking to our high school seniors, despite what the 24/7, 365 immersion in our media would suggest, the world is in fact safer, less violent, and more prosperous now than at any time in human history. A truth that was once again verified by a Gallup International survey that was published at the beginning of this month. However, always a however, right? Always a but. There was also a revelation in there that is pretty disturbing. Although maybe not terribly surprising to any of us. It's that since the last time Gallup International did this survey, our nation has fallen more in the rankings of the countries of the world in terms of how peaceful they are overall. Our country has fallen more in those rankings than any other. Any other. Wow. Again, though, as you know, anything, any phenomena like that is very complex. It's got a number of variables involved. You know, we certainly know that poverty is an issue, that home structure can be an issue. We know that, of course, the enormous proliferation of guns in our society is a factor. But let me suggest one other factor at play here. Our continually increasing insistence on falling on our swords. Falling on our own swords. And in particular, in this time, the sword of political ideology, dogma, and party. On June 14th, 66-year-old man from Illinois opened fire on a group of Republican congressmen and staffers who were practicing on a field for an upcoming charity baseball game against a team of Democrats. 5 people were wounded, the most seriously wounded being Republican congressional leader Steve Scalise. That man opened fire specifically because those people were Republicans. the outrage and condemnation from those on the right was swift and significant, as it should be. But, I wonder, where was that same level of outrage and condemnation during any of the times when violence was inflicted by those who had an affiliation with the right? See, as Brian Levin, a former New York City police officer who now runs the Center for the Study of Hate and Extremism, a former New York City police officer, not exactly a group traditionally identified with the more left side of the political spectrum. As Levine pointed out in an interview recently, of all of the deaths that have occurred due to extremism, all of the murders that have occurred that have been affiliated with extremism in our nation over the last 10 years, 74% of those have been associated with the right. Only 24% affiliated with Muslim extremism, interestingly. 74%. We're going to come back to that, though. And then, of course, a few days ago, we had the opening of Shakespeare on the Park in New York City, or Shakespeare in the Park in New York City. The opening performance of this season being Julius Caesar, a play in which Caesar appears as a lookalike of President Trump, a character who is viciously and violently assassinated. Again, the outrage and condemnation from those on the right was swift and significant, as it should be, or at least is understandable. I mean, if you understand Julius Caesar as a play, you know, the point isn't the assassination. It is a condemnation of that kind of political extremism. But it's understandable. But again, I wonder, where was that same level of outrage and condemnation a few years ago when a theater in Minneapolis presented Julius Caesar with Caesar as President Obama? Where was it? But before those who consider themselves to be more on the left become too convinced of their moral and ethical and spiritual superiority, where was their outrage? Where has their outrage been over the shooting in Alexandria, over Shakespeare in the Park? Has it been the same? I haven't noticed. Maybe. And again, while the statistics lean more towards violence associated with extremism on the right at this point, again, those affiliated with the left need to be careful. They need to be careful, because what Levine also says is that there is a growing insistence, push, demand for violence related to extremism from the left. As he puts it, there is something coalescing on the left a growing extremist movement of violent radicalism which chooses violence as a preferred response, and not just a preferred response, but a tactic. It's all equally wrong. Violent extremism is equally wrong, no matter where it's coming from. And the question is, are we going to take hold of the sword that Jesus brought into the world, or keep going the way we're going and continually fall on the swords that we choose? Fall on the swords of retaliation and winning at all costs, and political ideology and dogma and affiliation over moral and ethical and spiritual courage and good. What are we going to choose? Have any of you been reading the Westfield Leader as of late? Good grief! I mean, it's the same thing almost every week, and for some reason this week it just jumped out even more at me. Hey, just the letters to the editor. Blood of congressmen, others, is on the hands of Dems, media, Hollywood. Letter writer should get his facts straight. We must tone down the rhetoric. Cooler heads need to prevail. You think? If we do not choose to take hold of Jesus' sword, we will fall on ours. And the thing is, it won't be a matter at all of that side falling or that side falling. In the end, we're just all going to fall. We're all going to fall unless we take hold of the sword that Jesus came to bring into the world. A sword, a way of life that demands we call out extremism and violence of all kinds, especially when it comes from within our own household. When it comes from those who we consider to be on our side. That's the only way. The only way out of this is, again, otherwise, it won't be a matter of right or left. We'll just all fall.